Who's fired up about the spring break fair? Yes, come ye to the spring break fair. There will be jousting. No, there won't. I don't know. Every time she says that, I think of the Renaissance fair. But hey, you guys doing all right? You survived? You're hardcore. It is snowing. It is nasty outside. I am impressed that you made it. I am excited that you made it. We have some pretty cool stuff to hear from God today, but I just wanted to say, Lindsay, your slice was amazing. Do you guys appreciate that? I feel like it hit the nail on the head when it comes to freedom, because we have been lied to so much, haven't we? We have been told by the world that freedom is about do whatever you want, whenever you want. That's freedom. And one of the things we've been learning the last couple weeks is that there is so much more to that. And I felt like Lindsay's slice illuminated that. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Philippians chapter 1. You guys remember that? And we talked about how we can have freedom from anxiety. We can have freedom from fear. And it comes from knowing who Jesus is, knowing his power, knowing his goodness, and knowing that he's at work even now in the world, right? And then last week, Aziz talked about how we can have freedom from ourselves, our self-absorption, and that we could be set free from just thinking it's all about us. And so that brings us to chapter 3. You guys ready for chapter 3? Starts off nicely. Listen to this, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. It's almost quaint, isn't it? And it kind of sounds like he's about to wrap things up, right? Finally, rejoice. He's about to tie it up with a nice bow and move on. In fact, the expression there that's translated finally actually is often used at the end of a letter to sum things up, to bring them to conclusion. But that's not exactly what Paul's doing here. He's just catching his breath, and he is about to unleash. Listen to verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. It's like, whoa, what happened? I guess we're not done. Look out for the dogs. He just dialed it up. Dialed up the intensity. And if you read that, you think, what on earth is he talking about? And throughout the series, we've been talking a lot about context, right? Whenever you're reading the Bible, context is vitally important, or you can get confused pretty quick, right? You're like, oh, they must have had a pet control problem in Philippi. This has nothing to do with real dogs, okay? And to understand what he's talking about, we have to go back a little bit. We have to go back to the early church, because in the early church, most of the people who were hearing the gospel and responding to the gospel were Jewish. They were Jews who took very seriously their Jewish heritage and their upbringing and their culture. They were very devout. In fact, it was a very rough transition for the church to go from sharing the gospel to just Jews to actually sharing it with non-Jews. There's a whole section in the book of Acts, Acts 15, they had to have a council about whether it was appropriate to do it. The book of Galatians talks about this as well. Is the gospel for everyone? We kind of take that for granted now. But back then, it was a very big issue. And there was a group of Christians within the church, Jewish Christians, who said, look, it's okay for you to become a Christian, but first you have to become a Jew. Right? You can't just say, okay, I place my faith in Christ, and all of a sudden you're a Christian. You must become a Jew first. And that's where this mutilating of the flesh comes from. They would say, you have to be circumcised as a Jew first. And they were going around and they were telling Christians this and they were teaching this. They were essentially saying it's not enough to believe in Jesus Christ. It's not enough to place your faith in him. You need to do something more. And Paul did not like this. He did not like it at all. And sometimes it's good for us to take a step back and notice the intensity of his language, right? If you're talking to someone one-on-one and they dial up the intensity, it's like a signal, right? I better pay attention to what they're saying. They take this very seriously. You ever have that? All of a sudden, whoa, where did this come from? That's the sort of language he's using here. He says, look out for the dogs. Now, dogs mean something totally different now than it did then, right? Now we use dog all the time. What up, dog? It's like a term of affection almost. Yo, dog, how's it going? That is not how Paul is using dogs. In fact, back then, for a devout Jew, calling a Gentile was a dog is something they did regularly. It was a reference to the fact that they saw them as unclean. They weren't God's chosen people. They were beneath them. It was a very arrogant term. And Paul uses that term specifically, and he uses it about these Judaizers, these Jewish Christians who are saying, you need to follow the Jewish law. It's not enough to have faith in Christ. He's using a term they would have such disdain for. It was about as bad an insult as he could give them, because he wanted to make his point very clear. They weren't doing what was right. And this isn't just a minor doctrinal issue. He didn't say, yes, you seem to have been led astray a little bit. You are evil doers, he says. You're not just practicing some rite or ritual. You are mutilators of the flesh. Why the intensity? Why the passion? Because we're about to see Paul saw this issue as a vital issue for freedom in the church, a vital issue for our freedom in Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to see here in a minute. But before we jump in to the rest of the chapter, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this afternoon. Thank you for everyone here braving the snow, sacrificing to come so we can be together and we can worship you and we can hear great stories of how you're working. Thank you for Lindsay. And Lord, we tell you, we want to learn from you. We want to learn from your word. We want to learn from Paul, who wrote these words so many years ago. Pray that you would open up our hearts. Give us understanding. Help them to resonate with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So he talks a little trash, calls them dogs. And then he says this. For we are the circumcision. What? We are the circumcision. That's a weird phrase, isn't it? What does that even mean? This is not a verse you ever hear a worship song about, right? For we are the circumcision, right? That's never going to be sung in any church ever. What on earth is he talking about? We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. He's saying simply this. He's putting forth that physical circumcision is not what matters. Spiritual circumcision is what matters. The real issue is circumcision of our heart, which occurs by God's Spirit in anyone who has placed their faith in Christ, anyone who believes, regardless of their heritage, regardless of their lineage, regardless of their culture, they are now accepted. This is the great mystery of the gospel, that it wasn't just for a few people. It was an invitation to everyone, regardless of where they came from. They now have all the titles, all the privileges of the people of God. And that, it was a very hard thing for them to grasp. And it was a very hard thing for them to believe. It was very hard for them to think, no, you know what? My heritage, my lineage, my resume, my good works, all of those things, they don't make me better than these other people. These people that I look down upon, these people that I didn't have much respect for, they have access through Christ, just as I do. It was so difficult for them to believe. It's still difficult, right? Sometimes for us, when we look around and we see people, people we don't like, or people we think have led worse lives than us, or we're better than, and we think, oh, really? God accepts them too? And that's the heart of what's being hit on here. And Paul says this, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. What is he saying here? He's basically saying, look, you guys want to go there? You Judaizers, you guys want to put forth your resume as evidence that somehow you're righteous, but these Gentile Christians aren't? Well, let's go there, because I have a resume. He busted out his resume. This is his resume. This is, you could tell it's an actual historical document because of the frayed edges. This is Paul's resume. He said, I got something to say. Let's do this then. He says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. What does that mean? I was born a Jew. From the very beginning, part of the people of Israel. Both of my parents were Jewish, unlike some of the Judaizers. I could trace my lineage back to Abraham. I'm a true member of the covenant people. From the tribe of Benjamin. Why is he putting that in there? Well, the tribe of Benjamin was esteemed, revered, because the first king of Israel came from the tribe of Benjamin. And when all the other tribes except Judah abandoned King David, Benjamin stuck by. So there was honor to be from that tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews. Hebrew was Paul's native tongue. He was a Hebrew son of Hebrew parents, which was something to be esteemed. He was a Pharisee, and with regard to the law, a Pharisee, a member of the strictest sect. He kept the Jewish law. They added to it so he could be even better. With regards to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he went from door to door, dragging Christians out of their home to persecute them. That's zealous, right? It's a lot of other things. But you can't deny that that's zealous. And then he says, blameless under the law. He had pursued righteousness. He steps up and he says, look, you want to go to the credentials? I've got the credentials. But this is what I think of them. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the heart of the good news. He says in Romans that for by no works of the law, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But whatever gain I had, I counted a loss for the sake of Christ. He basically said, look, I showed you this. You're impressed. I don't care about this. This is not important to me. What's important to me is that my righteousness comes from Christ alone. Our righteousness before God comes from Christ alone, alone, through faith. And there was a moment where he realized that this was junk, and he ripped it up. And for many of you guys listening, you've had that moment in your lives where maybe you came face to face with, you know, I've tried my own thing, I've gone my own way. I've tried to write my own resume, and it's not enough. I know I'm not righteous before God, and I don't want it. I want my righteousness to come from Jesus Christ. And we place our faith in him. But then often, as we move forward, we forget. We forget that our righteousness comes from Christ. And if we're really honest, and we think about our lives, many of us have quietly decided we're going to become like the Judaizers. Not the circumcision part. But we've kind of quietly decided, you know what? I'm gonna build my resume again. Right? I'm gonna like tape this back together. Maybe I could salvage it and people will be impressed by me again. Or maybe we're like, oh, we're done with that stuff, but I'm gonna write a new one. I'm gonna have a new resume, a Christian-y one. And I'm going to fill it with things that I think will make me more righteous in God's sight, that will earn me more of his love. Anyone tempted to do this? To fall into this trap? I'm going to earn a little bit more of his approval. I'm going to be a little bit more righteous in his sight by what I do and the resume that I build. Something that I can look at and think, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. I'm a good Christian. God's happy with me. He's pleased with me. You guys do that? We're going to do something. Sometimes I ask these rhetorical questions and you're like, oh yeah, okay, whatever. And then we move on. Today, we're actually going to think a little deeply about this. You guys have in your bulletin a little sheet that says my spiritual resume. Do you have that? You guys got it? Okay, you need to get one of those and you need to get a pencil. Do I have ushers in here with pencils? Yes, they will now come forth and bring the pencils. If you don't have this sheet or you don't have a pencil, you got to raise your hand. I know, it's like mandatory interactive time. Oh, I knew it was going to be one of those weeks. You brave the snow, it'll be worth it. It's going to be great. All right, hands real high. Alexa's coming with she's coming with a pencil. And here are the questions I want you to be answering. If you already have your pencil, you can look at these questions. What are the things you're putting your confidence in? What would your spiritual resume look like? There's a wallet down here. Anybody missing a wallet? I'm sorry, it's been kind of distracting. So you? It's like, you sure it's not a pencil you want? Okay, you want it. You guys all have pencils? Here's what we're going to do. I want you to write down on this piece of paper your spiritual resume. What do I mean by that? What are the things that you're putting your confidence in? What are the things that you're tempted to believe are going to make you more righteous before God? What are the things that you are tempted to believe will gain you more of God's love, more of God's approval? I'm going to give you a couple minutes to write these things down. I'm going to just even throw out some suggestions. You can feel free to write as you're thinking of stuff. Is it reading the Bible? Do you think somehow if you read it, and you read it in the right translation, and you study it, and you memorize it, if you become an expert in Bible trivia, that'll make you righteous? How about prayer? If I pray more than other people, and if my prayers are eloquent, how about sharing the gospel with people? If I just talk about Jesus enough, God is going to be impressed. What about going to services? I go to services when there's a blizzard. I've attended every H2O event in the history of the church. I must be righteous. Maybe you're a leader. Maybe people come to you and they ask you for advice. And somehow you think that means you're significant. Or maybe you're relevant. Maybe people that don't know Jesus, they like you, and you're making Jesus cool. And that makes you significant. Or you're pure. You're holy. Maybe you've boycotted the internet. And you never look at anything bad because you think God will love you a little bit more. Or you're committed to justice. And you love the poor and you love the widows and the orphans and you fight for those who nobody's fighting for. Or you give lots of money. Or maybe you're old enough and you're married. Or you have kids, and your kids are the cutest and the most obedient, and you have an infant, and they never cry at church. And I'm doing it right. My spouse actually likes me. What's your spiritual resume look like? You know, most Christians that I meet, they struggle with one of two things. They either struggle with shame and insecurity, or they struggle with pride and judgmentalism. And I think both of those things come from the same mistake. They come from looking at our resume and letting it determine how we think God thinks of us. Right? And if we look at this sheet and we look pretty good, we get arrogant, right? Like, man, my sheet is huge, and that guy next to me's got like two things, and they're really lame. They may not even be a Christian. I'm really good, though, right? Or I'm doing it the right way. They're not doing it the right way. I mean, they read the Bible, but they're not reading the right translation. Or they go to that church, or they do that thing. And we get pride. And some of us struggle with that. Others look at this sheet and think, oh my goodness, this is pathetic. Am I really a Christian? I'm not bringing much to the table. And these thoughts, these ideas, they lead to shame. They can take us down a road of fear, of jealousy, of dissension, of competition, of pride. And they can wear us out, can't they? Anybody worn out? Anybody feel like, man, I'm really trying, I'm working, and I'm tired. I'm trying to make this resume look good, and it is not working. Now, I just want to say, you know, all these activities that I mentioned, they're not bad, okay? Some of you getting worried, like, whoa, what is he saying? We are pro-Bible, pro-prayer, pro-justice, all that other stuff. It is all very good, and it's all very good as out of a response to God, a response to his love. But we have to stop thinking that those things are making us righteous before God. We have to stop thinking that somehow those things are earning God's love for us, that those things are making him pleased with us. We have to stop trusting in ourselves. Look at what Paul says in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Rubbish, garbage, trash. That's what this is. That's what he saw this. He said, I am not going to spend my life trying to put this back together so I can impress you with it. I'm not going to do it. In fact, I'm not going to spend my life trying to write a new one so that you'll be impressed. Because my righteousness comes from Christ alone. It comes from Christ alone. It depends on faith. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that if you have place your faith in Christ, you are literally clothed with him, clothed with Christ, that your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means you have a whole new resume. It's not just like Paul said, this is garbage, I throw it away. He got a whole other resume. This is the resume we get when we place our faith in Christ. And this doesn't even begin to cover what our resume looks like. But we're holy and we're blameless. It says that in Ephesians. That's our resume before God in Christ. We're forgiven. We're healed. It says that in 1 Peter. We're alive. We're without debt. We're debt-free in Colossians. It says we have every spiritual blessing in Ephesians, that we're dearly loved, a child of God, free. The same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in me. I didn't know how to say that really eloquently, so I just slapped all that on there. It says that in Ephesians too. Temple of the Holy Spirit, God's ambassador, heir to the Father. And this is, you know, this is just what I could fit on one slide. The spiritual resume that you have after you place faith in Christ is like pages and pages and pages of stuff. And the question is, which one do you want? Take your resume out for a second and just look at it, okay? I wrote mine. Mine is really lame. I couldn't think of much stuff. I give people advice that seems smart. I drive a really old minivan made my list. You know, I thought, oh, that sounds spiritual, right? Driving old stuff. Yeah, yours is probably looking better than this. Now look at yours and then look at that and ask yourself, what do you want? Which one do you want? Is this really what you want? Paul is saying, look, this is why I consider this garbage. This is why this is done. I'm not picking that up. Because I have something far better that's found in Jesus Christ. And we have to decide. We have to decide which one we want. And I'll tell you, I don't want this one. And if you don't want yours, it's time to rip it up. And you can feel free to do that. I brought a broom today in preparation for you, just in case you wanted to rip your resume up. And just get rid of it and let it go. We need to be done with this. Come on, somebody wants to rip it up. I know you do. I know you do. Look at it and look about how tense it makes you feel and the stress that you feel under trying to cultivate it, nurture it. And some of you are like, hey, I spent a lot of time writing this up. You spent like 4 minutes. Rip it up. It was great during the first service. My son was up there and he grabbed a bunch of people's and he scattered it off the balcony. It was awesome. And it's fun. It's fun to rip it up and it's fun to say, hey, I don't want this anymore. But this is like a serious, meaningful thing that we need to do, right? And this is what we do when we come to know Christ. But it's something that doesn't stop there. Right? Every day that we're walking with the Lord, we need to remember that this garbage is not what we're living our life for. It's not to create some better resume so we can impress people or somehow God will be impressed by us. That's not what we're doing. And if that's what you're clinging to, you have missed what God has for your life. Let me just say that to you. You have missed it. You are clinging to something that is garbage. It's time to embrace the fact that our righteousness comes from Christ alone. Imagine that just for a minute. Just imagine your life where you walk out of here and you're not consumed with, okay, I feel a lot of pressure. I gotta do what's right so I can gain God's love and gain his approval. And somehow if I work really hard, I'll be able to go to bed at night and feel okay about myself. But where you are so convinced that your righteousness came from Christ and that you are so dearly loved and these things are true of you, that you are free to just live. Can you imagine it? It's hard for me to imagine it. And part of it is because I'd wonder what I'd do. Like, what do you do with yourself if you're not building your resume? And Paul talks about it. It's right in here. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If we would really believe this, then we could start investing our lives in really knowing Jesus Christ. We could start investing our lives in really knowing Jesus Christ. And throughout all of history, all the men and women of faith have had one great yearning, haven't they? It's to really know God. To know him and to love him. And we see it. We saw it in Lindsay Slice, such a great example, right? She started in hiding, and then she decided freedom was, I'm going to fix myself. And then she fixed her eyes on Jesus, and she started to understand his love and who he is and his great mercy, and it began to change her from the inside out, right? Because that's what God does. It's like Jesus saying, look, now that you're done trying to prove yourself to me, I invite you into a relationship. It's going to be mysterious. It's going to be messy. It involves suffering. But it's beautiful and it's good. And you know what? Each of us in here, we know this is true. We know, we sense this is what we're really made for. Something more than just writing a bunch of rules and trying to follow them. Right? Think about your relationships. There's a lot of relationships where all you do is try to prove yourself to someone. And all you do is try to please them. But then there's other relationships, the good ones, the best ones. And those are relationships where you don't have anything to prove. Maybe they've seen you at your worst and they love you anyways. And your involvement with them isn't about trying to impress them or make them certain. Feel a certain way about you, but just that you might grow in your relationship. You might grow in your friendship. I think about my wife. We've been married almost 18 years. I love my wife. We go on dates. And we don't go on dates because it's like, well, you know, I got to impress her still. I got to wow her with our great activities. We're totally done with that. I didn't wow her. It didn't work. We don't go on dates because we read in a book. That's what you're supposed to do if you're married. That's like one of the rules. We go on dates because we love being together. And we do things for one another as an expression of that love. Because we know one another and we're excited in response to love and to serve and to give and to be together. And it's not just a beautiful way to do relationships. It is the way that we get changed by relationships, right? Those sort of relationships change us. A couple weeks ago, my son came into the room. I was sitting in the front room with my girls, and we had the Frozen soundtrack on, because that's an awesome soundtrack, right? And while we were listening to Let It Go, we were prancing around the room. I was doing a little twirling, you know, and we were just dancing, like two princesses and their dad. And my son came in, and he gave me this look of pure despair, like, "Dad, what are you doing? This is really weird." And I thought, it is really weird. It is kind of strange. No grown man gets up in the morning and says, "You know what I'll do today? I'm going to prance around in the front room and listen to the soundtrack from Frozen." People don't necessarily think that. They don't plan that. But you know, when you have two amazing daughters who you love and you have an awesome relationship with them, it changes you. You find yourself doing crazy things. You're motivated by it. Because that's what awesome relationships do. I certainly didn't plan that to impress them. And if that can happen with a spouse or with a child, imagine when we really get to know the creator of the universe. The one who is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure found in a field that we would sell everything that we might own. The one who is everything to us. Imagine when we get to know him and we get to understand his love for us. Imagine how that will change us. Just picture what that would look like. Picture you reading the Bible and not thinking, "Oh yeah, I got to do this. But man, my father is talking." Or when you pray, it's not like, "Oh yeah, I got to get that done. I got to tell him what I want." But I'm communicating with this one that I love, and I want to know him better. There's adventure, there's excitement, there's joy. I'm not going to read this to you now, but sometime this week, read the rest of the chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. The reason I want you to read it is it's a picture of a life that's been transformed by knowing Christ. And sometimes we think, oh, if we don't build our spiritual resume, we're going to be slackers. We're not going to get things done for Jesus. Well, you know, the opposite is true, actually. You look at the life of Paul and you see mission. You see intensity. You see love. You see passion. You see a guy who's fully devoted to Jesus, but he didn't make the mistake of thinking that was impressing God. He put his eyes on Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, and that was the fruit. It's such a beautiful picture. I want to ask you guys this afternoon, what would it look like to be free of your resume? What would it look like for your life? What would it look like to wake up in the morning and say, "I just want to know Christ better, and I'm going to believe in faith that that will change me"? You know, often this would be the time where I would tell you, "Hey, this is what we're all going to do. This is your next step." Well, I don't have that for you today. I'm just going to tell you what I'm going to do. This is John Shaw's next step. I'm having surgery on Friday, getting my hip fixed. It's going to be fantastic. And then after that, I'm taking a little break. I'm actually going to take a break from some of my roles here at H2O, not going to be teaching or doing some of the day-to-day stuff, and I'm going to have just a time of spiritual refreshment and renewal. I'm going to take a couple classes. I'm going to study God's word. I'm going to read through the Gospels and pray and practice spiritual disciplines. I'm going to have some places where I serve and just connect with people and kind of get back to the heart of what it means to show the love of Christ to just a few people. It's kind of like an opportunity to just take a step back, have a little date night with Jesus, get back to the basics. And don't worry, this isn't because I've, you know, fallen into some big sin or my family's falling apart. We're all doing great. love God. This is just me and my family deciding, hey, let's take this seriously. We've been a little weary. We've been a little tired. Let's just set some of those things aside and have a season of looking at Jesus and trying to know him a little better. And believe in faith that it'll transform us yet again. And so my invitation to you guys this morning would just be to join me. Join me on sabbatical. No, you probably can't take a sabbatical from what you're doing. You've got a lot of responsibilities, you've got a lot of things, but you could decide that this semester you're going to resist the urge to pick up the pieces of your resume and put it back together. You're going to resist the urge to write a new one. You are going to focus on knowing Jesus Christ a little bit more. You're going to focus on the resume that he's given us and embrace that that is the reality of your life. And let's believe in faith that if we do that over the next few months, that he will start to transform us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can have a relationship with you that's intimate and real. That you didn't save us and then keep your distance. That you don't just speak words from on high and expect us to make our own way. That you are close to us. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here. I pray for this church community of H2O that you would help us be men and women who are not striving in our own strength, not putting confidence in our own flesh, not trying to write a new resume, but we would fully embrace what you have done for us on the cross. And that our lives would be committed to just knowing you a little better and knowing your grace a little bit more and experiencing you so that you would change us to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.